I'd like to call your attention to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And this is the second in our series of the biblical stewardship. We hear a great deal today about stewardship. I don't always like to use the names of people, but I have a book in my library titled Major Bible Themes. Major Bible Themes. It's written by two of the great minds in theology from Dallas Theological Seminary. And it's interesting to me that they mention, in talking briefly about this subject of biblical stewardship, that biblical stewardship can be summarized in three areas: the making of money, the possession of money, and the usage of money. And they develop the theme of stewardship from those three steps. And I could hardly believe my eyes. I was somewhat tempted to send a fax to Dallas and see if they would pass it on to them, but I certainly would not do that. I thought of it, but it was not the case. Because as we come to Psalm 8, it's one of the great psalms in the entire Psalter, as it is called. Sandwiched between the majesty and the wonder of God, something extremely important, I believe, concerning stewardship. And I'd like to read it this evening. In fact, read the psalm in entirety. It won't take more than a couple of minutes to do that. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength. Because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained or made, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, or as some translations have, the angels, as we shall see in a minute, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. I am glad that the psalm opens with the majesty of God and closes with it. Because right in the middle of the psalm, we have the stewardship of humanity. And had there not been, if the psalmist was not conscious of the majesty of God, but conscious of his rule over the earth and all that there is in, imagine what the earth would be like. We will see in a moment just exactly what that would be like. And I call your attention this evening to two thoughts from this psalm, although we will move through a number of scriptures to show the support from the scriptures. What I want to show this evening is man's place in God's mind. Man's place in God's mind. Imagine the place of man in the mind of God. Who would dare to venture into that which St. Paul says is beyond the imagination, beyond the thoughts of man? It has not entered into the hearts of man what God has prepared, because he cannot, not simply because he doesn't know, he cannot enter into that. Oh, the depth both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Yet I dare to say this evening that we have here man's place in the mind of God. What is man's place in the mind of God? From verse 4, the first part of that verse, I have what is called in the heart and the mind of God, man, or humanity, if you please, is esteemed. Is esteemed by choice. Man did not lift himself to the place where God had to think something about him. In the very mind of God, by choice, he has made man in such a way that when God brings, as it were, man to his thought, it is never in the sense of something that has no significance. This is what the psalmist wants you and me to understand. Now please understand what he's doing. He's looking at the creation. He's contemplating all the wonders of it. He sees the grandeur of this wonderful universe in which he lives. And he looks at it. And he thinks of it. And he looks at it. And he thinks of it. And he allows his mind to be captured by the wonder of it. And he comes to this conclusion. When I see and understand all that is out there, I can't believe that God would ever take any thought of me. Yet in Psalm 139, the psalmist says that the thoughts of God concerning him are very, very deep. If he should try to sum them up, they would be more than the sands of the sea. In the mind of God, man is esteemed by choice. Now, the word mindful, or to take thought of, sometimes we think in the terms of something that is held in memory. That's not what the psalmist has in mind here. When he talks about God being mindful of man, he's thinking of God giving any significance, any thoughts toward, any kind of sympathy, compassion, or love for man. Someone has put it this way. God made the birds to fly, and they fly. God made the fish to swim, and they swim. God made the trees to bear fruit, and they bear fruit. God made man to praise him, and he praises himself. Yet when we look at what God has given in the universe, there is something that makes us feel so small that we should run to this God who gives thought to us concerning his feeling of love and mercy and compassion for us. What is man? How can I begin to understand my significance if I only look at creation? I could never. Creation doesn't make me feel good about myself. Creation gives me the sense that I am just a little pygmy thing here. And what I do as a result of that, I try to lift myself because I do not give consideration to the Creator who has made them all. One summer, two or three summers ago, we were traveling in from Oregon, where my wife is from, and through British Columbia, we rented a car, and we drove from Oregon up to British Columbia, through Alberta, and then visited with a family I lived with in Alberta, and then boarded a plane and returned home. And one of the most wonderful things that we observed as we were traveling in that beautiful part of Washington and then into British Columbia and so on, the mountain range that one can see as one is coming. And I don't know if you have ever seen it, but as you drive through Oregon and you get into the mountainside, it is a different kind of beauty that you see in Washington State. And then when you get into Washington State, it is a different kind of beauty that you see in British Columbia. And as you get into Alberta, it's a different kind of beauty for the mountains than you see in British Columbia. Just one after another, as we drove through, and sometimes we felt so small in the midst of those great mountains there, I am thankful that I had the sense to realize that it did not just happen. God called it into existence. And if God took time to make the universe such a beautiful place, such an intricate place for you and for me to live in, to see, to observe, when I consider it, then, my friends, only God can tell me how significant I am when I look at the creation. Creation could never tell me how significant I am. Creation only tells me how great God is, but not how significant I am. For my significance, I need revelation. I need revelation. And so the next thought, not only are we esteemed in the mind of God, giving us the ability to see the greatness of his universe, but man is endeared by compassion. Look at the text again. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man? I like the King James translation at this point. The word care is not a bad word, but the King James translation says, and the son of man that you visitest him. Now the word visit there is the same word from which we get our Greek word for an elder. And the word literally means to draw near in order to show care. God remembers you and me, not from the standpoint of our virtues, but from the standpoint of his own compassion. I want to take you through some scriptures to see this. Turn with me quickly, if you please, to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, and very quickly, follow as I read. Verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud. By the way, it's interesting, if you look in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, sometimes clouds for you and me is a sign of sorrow and sadness. I want to suggest to you that if you take a look in the Bible, every place where there is a cloud, there is the presence of God. Think of that. Clouds are never an indication of his absence. Always, Old and New Testament, clouds are a sign of his presence. So here it is. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, this is Moses, and proclaim. Moses had never come to this place of proximity with God. There is a greatness about God that Moses cannot begin to appreciate. So God draws near. He visits with him. And what does he disclose about himself? And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Here is the disclosure of God in visiting man. He doesn't come to him simply in his majesty and glory to destroy him. In spite of the fact that he's under condemnation at this point, yet God comes. And because of his own sovereign grace, he comes to man and he proclaims to him, I am a gracious and compassionate God. So my friends, later on when David commits such a heinous crime, sin, of adultery with Bathsheba, and murder with Uriah, and conniving with Joab, when he's confessing, you know what he says? Oh God, according to your loving kindness and tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He is endeared by compassion. God never thinks of you and me, but he thinks of us, my friends, in an endearing way to show mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the condition of man. He was under the curse of God, the wrath of God, and were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy. I wonder sometimes if you have stopped to think of this. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. In the mind of God, you are endeared by God's compassion. But thirdly, from the text, man is endowed at creation. You see, my friends, if we should understand what stewardship is, we have got to understand the whole emphasis that God puts upon it from the standpoint of relationship and not from the standpoint of possession. That's why it begins with relationship. So listen to what he says. We go on in verse 5 in our text. Thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim. That's the Hebrew word for God. Now, I can't tell you how many theologians have tremendous problems with this word. Because some translations have made him a little lower than the angels. When literally the text really say in the Hebrew, thou hast made him a little lower than God. You know what it is saying, friends? That man is endowed with the glory. That is the reflection, the honor, that is the dignity of God. Creation with all its beauty is not made in the image of God. When you look at, when you go to Niagara Falls and you see the beauty of the falls and you pay your money and see all the little things in marine land and so on, you see how they can do certain things. None of those things are created in the image of God. Several years ago, my mother went to Hawaii. And when she came back, she had one word for me, one word. You gotta go there. She said, Winston, it's the most beautiful place. I mean, she was born in paradise in Central America. But she thought Hawaii just had topped it all. I'm saying, my friends, even that cannot compare to what God sees. Listen, in you, in me. He has never crowned creation with glory and honor, but he has crowned you with it. He's crowned me with it. Now, what does it mean to be crowned with glory and honor? It means, my friends, that God has given to you and to me the ability to care for his creation in a way that reflects the dignity and the glory and the honor of God as we care for that which he has created. Now, I'm going to show you the danger of man without God. Turn, if you please, to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6. In Genesis 11, man is beginning to move away from his creator. He's building a tower. A tower in defiance of the known will of God. He's beginning to use his stewardship for what he wants to do instead of what God has given him to do. God sees this tower being built. Now, it doesn't mean it's reaching heaven. What it means is they're building it in such a way that man's imprint is going to be on it. This is the work of our hands in defiance of the known will of God. And because of the defiance, God speaks in the plural. Therefore, theologians, I believe, are unanimous on this. He's speaking from the Godhead, from the standpoint of his final authority and absolute authority in the Godhead. Let us go down and confuse them, said God to God. What does that text say? For nothing he purposes to do will be impossible to him. Did you get that? I remember when I was a young chap in Central America, my mother sat in her throne and she said, God will never allow man to go to the moon. And I sat in her living room in Chicago when the first man walked on the moon. And because I respected my mother so highly, I expected that man to fall right through. But he didn't. A scientist in New York, just a couple of weeks ago, said that he is about to clone human beings. My friends, if God doesn't stop him, he can do it. Nothing he purposes to do will be impossible for him unless God intervenes as he did in Genesis chapter 11. Whatever he purposes to do, God is giving man the right to fill the cup of wrath. Let me suggest to you, my friends, sometimes you and I do not understand some of the catastrophes of time. But I believe, like A.W. Tozer wrote, that some of the catastrophes of times, even though we do not understand them, is God intervening to keep man from going to his ability being completed. Can't explain it. He's endowed. He's made in the image of God. He can actually behave like a little deity. He's made a little less than divine. And it is to this man, when God created him from Genesis chapter 2, as we read, he made a beautiful garden and placed him in it, and he gave him the responsibility of being a steward of it. You know why God made him a steward of it? Because he was made in the image of God, able to do it. I don't know of anything that is more outstanding in Genesis than God bringing the animals to Adam for him to name them. My friends, you only name that over which you have authority. And whatever he named them, God said, Amen. Amen. So let it be. He's endowed. Man. Even angels are not said to be made with glory and honor. But we are. We are. No wonder something beats in the heart of the psalmist. He said, when I consider that, I don't understand how you could even take any thought of me, that you visit me with compassion and you have endowed me with the privilege of showing you in my care of your universe. I think this is why, when it comes to giving, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 8, that the Macedonians gave of themselves, and then they gave of their possession. So that is man's place in the mind of God. For the next few minutes, let's look at man's privilege in God's master plan. Man's privilege in God's master plan. Psalm 8, verses 6 to 8. Verse 6 gives us what I believe is the stewardship of creation. The stewardship of creation. Look again, if you please, in that. Thou hast made him. Look at that little preposition there. It is a preposition of anticipation. A preposition of purpose. Thou hast made him too. In other words, my friends, it was anticipated in the mind of the Godhead that when the time came in eternity, if you please, that God would make created beings, that he would make a world in such a way that man would be given the dominion over it. Man would be given the dominion over it. To rule, to govern, to oversee. Look, if you please, in Genesis 2:16 and see the same thing. In Genesis 2:16, which was a part of the context we was read tonight. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Later on, Paul is going to say that God has given us freely all things to enjoy. All things. The creation is God's first gift of stewardship to humanity. The awareness of God gives us, my friend, a sense of responsibility in it. In the mind of God, it was anticipated. The Son and the Spirit agreed with the Father that man should have dominion. he should rule, who she should control. He should investigate. He should be able to take creation and use it for its highest good. This morning, someone came to me. Well, a couple of people came to me. And one of them said to me, "You said that God sits in the heaven and he does whatever he pleases." I said, "Yes, I said that. In fact, no, I didn't say that. The scriptures do. I said, "I have a real problem with that. If God does what he pleases, then what about a man who takes a gun and he's pleased to go into a school and shoot children?" I said, "That's the difference. God's pleasure is not self-destructive, or God's pleasure is not for the intimidation of his creatures. God's pleasure is for the good of his creatures, so that when God does whatever he pleases, God pleases to do whatever is good, never what is bad. Never what is bad." This is why later on St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could say, we know that God works everything for the good of those who love him. Because God's pleasure is never, my friends, vindictive. God's pleasure is never destructive. God's pleasure is always for the good of his creatures. Do you realize that God in creation said it was good, it was good, it was good, and not until man was created do we ever find the qualification, it is very good. At that point, it is anticipated. It is not an afterthought that God has given us the stewardship of the universe. And we'll work on that during the rest of this message, or the series. The accountability. As a steward, it was anticipated. But look at the accountability. You have given him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Look at it. It is not over my works. It is God who has given his works to you and to me to rule, to keep, to till, to tend to take care of. He has put it into our care, so we are actually accountable to him for the way we use it. Look, if you please, in Ecclesiastes, a couple of verses. Ecclesiastes 2:22. 2:22 of Ecclesiastes, it says this. Uh, 2:24. "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen from the hand of God." This also I have seen from the hand of God. Now look at Ecclesiastes 11:9. "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulse of your heart." Follow the impulse of your heart, yes? "And the desires of your eyes. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." We are accountable to God, my friends, for our stewardship. What he has given, and later on we shall see what he has made, what we make, because he gives us the privilege of making it. And so the stewardship is an anticipation. In God's master plan, before the foundation of the world, this is how God was going to take care of his earth, of his world, through you. And second, look at the submission of creation. I call this the absolute submission. "Thou hast put all things," everything, which includes what is stated here and what is not stated here. God has put everything under the dominion of man, or mankind, if you please. He has left nothing out. Only, my friends, those things which belong exclusively to him and to his kingdom. But when it comes to the temporal blessing, says Calvin, when it comes to the temporal blessing, says Spurgeon. God has given that for the enjoyment of man. All things. This is why, my friends, in Genesis 11:6, God said that whatever man purposes to do, he will be able to do, but outside of acknowledging the majesty and the glory of God, as Psalm 8 does, man can use what God gives for his own self-destruction. God, in the work of creation, made all things serviceable and instrumental for the good of man. What is man? He asked that he should have sun, moon, stars, planet in the firmament for him. I say, what a privilege that God has put all things at the disposal. But look at the allocation of creation, the allocation of it. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And again, theologians have a great time with that, because we don't see everything under man's feet. But that doesn't mean the text doesn't say it, friends. It simply means this, that when God puts all things under man's feet, he's saying that nothing that he has created is higher than man. And man deceives himself when he takes what is under his feet and bring it above himself and begin to worship it. Now, please don't get me wrong here. This is why I have a great deal of problems with some of the people, Earth Day, and some of all these things. I was talking to someone and I said, one of the states I wouldn't mind living in is Washington State. It's a beautiful state. And this person said to me, they have too many creation worshipers there. It's true. In Washington State, people are afraid to even lean on trees lest they lean on their ancestors. Very, 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 very rude thing. Believe me, it's true. They have taken what God has put under their feet and they have brought it to the place, my friends, where now even in our schools, some of our children are beginning to understand when doing Earth Day that they have to take care, they have to almost worship the creation when God has put all things under man's feet. And he has put it there because none of God's creation is equal to the creation of man. None. And when he puts them all, he says, you can use it. But be assured of this. As you use the everything that I have given you to be a steward of, you will be accountable to me in a day to come. I close with this beautiful little thought. Stewardship, Richard Long says it. Stewardship is the acceptance from God of personal responsibility for all of life and its affairs. Stewardship is the acceptance from God for all personal responsibility for all of life and its affairs. You see, friends, long before we come to talk about stewardship of money, we've got to talk about stewardship of life. Because you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. I have been bought with a price. So you know what the text tells me? Therefore, glorify God in my spirit and in my body, which belongs ultimately to him. At creation, God has crowned us. In fact, you know what the word crown there means? To circle, to circle. Man is circled with glory and honor. That is why when Jesus was going to become incarnate, he took upon himself the form of man, not angels, because God had circled in creation his own image around you and around me, and then gave us the world to use for his glory. Let's pray. Father, even today as we drove around, in fact, I think of yesterday as we were driving up to Uxbridge to see Carl's family. My wife could not get over the beauty of the little area and exclaimed, this is why a lot of people have moved up here. But oh God, your beauty is all around. This is our Father's world, and he has given to us his offspring
the stewardship of it. All things God has put under our feet. And because we know that it is from Him, we want to use all things in a way that will bring glory to Him. And so tonight, if we have learned anything, may we understand that stewardship is not making money, possessing money, giving money. Stewardship is life. Taking the responsibility from God for all of life and all its affairs. So may we tonight accept that responsibility in the fear and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.